I've just kind of continued in this, I think this is, part five of this Houses of Fire series. And, well, we just ran into some in the book of Acts that is going to take us into tonight's topic. So, you know, kind of like when we were with Peter and Cornelius, and then, you know, we got into the church in Antioch, and so then we went into covenants. We looked at what covenant are we under? What covenant is in action? What you know, there's so much confusion out there in the body of Christ about so many different things. And this tonight is another topic that there is a lot of confusion about. But anyway, tonight's title, it's Acts 11. We have just four verses in Acts, and then we'll jump into some other New Testament passages. But the title is The Proper Use of the New Testament Gift of Prophecy. Why proper use? Well, I mean, we want to get into biblical use, but proper use because I see a lot of improper use of the gift of prophecy. So that's kind of, Paul would write letters like that. You know, something was going on and there was an abuse of something, and so he would address it, right? And many of the things that Paul writes or the apostles wrote were to address issues that were relevant. And so we're going to get into those apostolic letters tonight and take some of Paul's wisdom. So just a bit of a review. We did four parts to this, if you remember. Acts chapter 1 through 9, looking at the gospel was going to Jews and or Jewish proselytes only for basically the first 10 years of from the time of the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. We're looking at the dates, right? So AD 30 was the death and resurrection. Some say AD 32, but I'll go with AD 30. 3,000 added. And then we looked at AD 34. We had what's estimated 15,000 to 20,000 believers that are meeting in houses in Jerusalem. Why are we, we started a house-sized church. We have a vision to see house churches planted, house fellowships, because the church began in houses. I believe it's going to end in houses. Amen. Before the Lord's return. Amen. Anyway, Acts chapter 2 was that huge, part 2, sorry, Acts chapter 10. So we're 10 years after Pentecost. Finally, Peter has that encounter. And Cornelius, the God-fearing Gentile, has the encounter. And that's really the beginning of the Gentile Pentecost. That all began in houses. Peter was in a house. Cornelius was in a house. God got them together sovereignly. And then we did that big thing on covenants, which was Acts 11. We jumped forward to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. But, you know, we're looking at 10, 11 to 17 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's still unclear how this one new man, how Jewish followers of Messiah and Gentile followers of Messiah get together. I mean, this was the big issue in the first century of the church. And we also looked at the fact that at Acts chapter 15, the Gentiles were never under the Mosaic Covenant. Not even if they lived in Israel, in the state of Israel, back in the Old Testament. They were never under the covenant. Covenant was made with the Jewish people. Anyway, and then part 4, last week, or last time I taught on this, we were looking at the Gentile revival beginning. We looked at the church there in Antioch where they were first called Christians. Again, it was Gentiles that were called Christians there. And then there was that passage, or we looked at the new covenant and we looked at the reversing of the third angelic fall from Genesis chapter 11. So that gets us, and here are the four podcasts. I'll send these notes out if anybody missed any of these and they want to go back, because this is really it's our history here with this house fellowship. What are we trying to do to be a house of fire, a house of revival, a house where the presence of God is, a house of harvest. We want to see this spreading, right? So anyway, I just wanted to let people know that those are all the links as well. Anyway, so let me pray for our scriptures tonight, just the passages. So Lord, I'm asking that you would anoint your word, the teaching of your word, that you'd give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding as we get into your word, as we get into the apostolic writings, that God, we would understand what you were saying, what you were saying to the church, what you were saying to the believers in the first century, and what you are saying to us now. And I ask that you would lead us. I ask, God, that you would send your Holy Spirit to help us. And even as we go on tonight, Lord, into some prophetic ministry, God, I pray that you'd speak. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and release prophetic revelation in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Acts chapter 11. So this is where we've been walking through the book of Acts. We finally get to Acts chapter 11. I was thinking we're going to mow through a bunch of chapters, and then what happens? I get four verses through, and I thought, oh, we have to do this. Anyway, so the question is, you know, what are we talking about in Acts chapter 11? We have prophets in the church. Verse 27, Acts 11, 27. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. All right? So, how many people have read the book of Agabus in their New Testaments? Oh, that's not in there, is it? So here we have a named prophet. We have a named prophet in the New Testament, and we don't have his book in our Bibles. The reason I'm picking on this is that there are people today that don't believe in the gift of prophecy in the church today, and they think if ever a prophet spoke, it should be in the scriptures. But here we have Agabus, a named prophet, and it said there were prophets, plural. We get their names. They were prophesying. Whose writings are in our New Testament? The apostles' writings. All right? This is a huge distinction, that there is a difference in the New Testament between a prophet and an apostle. Did apostles prophesy? Yes. The Apostle John, Book of Revelation, the greatest revelation maybe that anybody's ever had. He's an apostle that was caught up in the Spirit in a prophetic way, right? So, this is important because there is a difference, because today we have prophets in the body of Christ. We have prophetic people in our midst. But the authority in the church did not rest with the prophets like it did in the Old Testament. It rests with the apostles in the New. Anyway, so prophets in the New Testament church who are not the apostles, like I said, no epistles by Agabus. One of the prophets is foretelling the future. So we were going to look at what is the New Testament use of the gift of prophecy. One of the things that prophets do in the New Testament church and in the church today is they see into the future. God shows them something about the future for our sake. All right, this is a common use of the prophetic that we're going to get to more tonight. The prophets came from Jerusalem. What I see here is that maybe the church in Antioch at that time didn't have any seasoned prophets. So prophets came from one area to another area. All right, and what is Agabus doing? We already said he's foretelling by the Spirit something about what's coming. And what was the response of the people there in Antioch? They believed Agabus, and they acted on his prophetic word. They exercised faith, right? Now, if somebody comes and they have a prophetic word, let's just say that somebody were to come and say, I see that, you know, there's going to be, you know, some problem in California, and we need to, you know, do something and send money somewhere. It's similar to this. And people act in faith, right? And do something. Hey, well, let's test it. We think it's from the Lord. We do something. Guess what? Even if that prophetic word would not be right, let's say they miss it, you would still be blessed by God for actually doing something in faith, right? So anyway, I just want to say there are, we'll get to that. Anyway, let me just move on. So here's some of the questions that the passages that we're going to look at tonight will answer if we'll hear them. What is the difference between Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets? In other words, who has authority in the Old Testament? Who has authority in the New? Carla, I can send you my notes. You don't have to take bad pictures of the slides. But anyway. Who can prophesy in the New Testament? And who can be prophets in the New Testament? We're going to answer these questions tonight. What do we do with prophetic revelation in the New Testament? We're commanded to do something with it. What is the difference between a prophetic gift and the office of a prophet? That's a discussion we have in the church today. What are the prophetic gifts? People define them differently. I have a very broad understanding of what is prophetic gifts. Some people think of the gift of prophecy as a very narrow thing, but I have an umbrella. I'll explain my view as we get into it. Why would we still need prophetic gifts today? There's people out there that say we don't need the prophetic gifts anymore because we have a Bible in our hands. So we don't need the prophetic gifts anymore. They were needed, they argue, for the foundation and the starting of the faith in the first century. But once we had those apostolic documents in hand, meaning Paul's epistles, John, Peter, the Gospels, when we had those, all of a sudden we no longer needed the prophetic gifts. That some people believe that. It's called cessationism, because they would say we have the scriptures. So why would we still need the prophetic gifts today? Types of prophetic revelation, I think before, yeah. How do people get prophetic revelation? We'll look at that tonight. We're not going to answer the scriptures we have will answer, I believe, all these questions. We'll see at the end if we didn't cover them. How do you grow in prophetic gifting? If we're supposed to be prophesying in the church, then how do we grow in prophetic gifting? Some of us know because we've been growing in it. Other people like, that's a great question. I'd like to grow in it. What's our role in terms of the prophetic gifts? And what's God's role? How much depends on our side of it? How much is God's side? This is the question of sovereignty, right? And part of what motivated me to get into this topic tonight was what I see to be current misuse of the prophetic gifts. We'll talk about what I see and where there is a misuse of the prophetic gifts. What if a prophet makes a mistake? Some of you have heard about Deuteronomy 13. How many people know what Deuteronomy 13 says? If a prophet, somebody prophesies and they get it wrong or it doesn't come to pass, does anybody know what the consequence was?
Death.
Death. I know lots of prophets that have completely missed it and we haven't killed a single one of them. People quote Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13 was under the Old Covenant. Right? Israel as a nation. It was made with them. So it's good that we're not killing people who make mistakes today. And interestingly, there is no example, even in the Old Testament, of them ever killing an actual prophet for making a mistake. I'll tell you a prophet who made a mistake. This is going to really rub some of you wrong. Anybody ever read the book of Jonah?
Yeah.
Book of Jonah. What was Jonah? What did Jonah hear from Yahweh? He heard this. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That was his message. Not a popular message. Go to Nineveh and tell them that in 40 days you will be destroyed. Was Nineveh destroyed?
No,
it wasn't. It wasn't destroyed. Was Jonah killed?
No.
Now we understand. They responded to the word, but Jonah's word was not did not come to pass. He declared it. Go back and read Jonah. You're like, I think Dave's wrong here. I disagree. I think he gave it conditionally. No, he declared it. He said 40 days and Nineveh's done. Anyway, so there is no example of ever this being carried out in terms of somebody fulfilling. Because people say that. Well, okay, if we're going to have prophets in the church, they make a mistake, you know what the punishment is. Anyway, people misuse scripture all the time. Anyway, so what if a prophet makes a mistake, right? And does making a mistake in the New Testament make you a false prophet? Is that what a false prophet is? The word false prophet is mentioned all over the New Testament. But the question becomes, is a false prophet a Christian prophetic person who makes a mistake with a prophecy? Is that a false prophet? And you're going to see that the answer is no. That's not a false prophet in the New Testament. Anyway, so we move on. What are some of the relevant passages about the gift of prophecy? Well, we all know Acts chapter 2. Quoting Joel chapter 2, the name of the podcast that I started, and the blog back in 2005, 6, 7, somewhere in there. The blog started in 2006, the podcast later. We named it Joel 2 Generation. We really didn't even know why. It was mostly because of this passage, but I never really studied the book of Joel. I didn't even understand a lot of the message of the book of Joel. Now I do, better than I did. But in Acts chapter 2, we are getting a quote from Joel chapter 2. Right? So, here it is. But this is what has been spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. All right? So we're already answering the question about who can prophesy in this dispensation that we're in, or this last days. It says, it shall be in the last days. When did the last days begin? That day. That's when they began. And we're still in them. We're still in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Right? Sons and daughters. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So we've already answered one of those questions. Who gets to prophesy? Everyone. Everyone who belongs to Jesus. Now, some people would say, well, what about this all mankind thing? He's pouring out his spirit, but obviously, if we're prophesying by the Spirit of the living God, not that God can't speak through somebody who's not a Christian. He could if he wants to. I'm just saying, this is actually our inheritance as those who've been brought in to the covenant of God, right? That we will prophesy, sons and daughters, men and women, young and old. I love it too, even on my male and female servants. This is all socioeconomic backgrounds, right? Everybody, and they will prophesy. So guess what? If you're not prophesying in some way, shape, or form, you're actually not living out right now what God wants to give you as a New Testament follower of the Messiah. You're just not. So get with the program. They will. It's not that they might prophesy. They will prophesy. You know? Seeing visions, having dreams. Anyway. All right. So I want to read one little verse that comes later in Acts chapter 2. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles and the prophets' teaching and to fellowship. Is that what it says? They were continually devoting themselves to whose teaching? The apostles' teaching. Okay? This is a clear sign. In the Old Testament, authority rested with the prophets. In the New Testament, authority does not rest with the prophets. It rests with the apostles. Okay? It was the apostles' teaching that we have in our New Testaments, that we are committed to. They were the ones that had authority to establish doctrine and to define it, not prophets. You can see I'm getting somewhere because there are prophets today in the church, in the body of Christ, around the world, that are using their prophetic gifts to try to establish doctrine and to articulate doctrine and to define doctrine, and that is a misuse of the prophetic gift. It is. I tell you, it is a misuse. I know people, I was caught up in the Spirit and I wanted to know a theological question, so I went to the Apostle Paul and asked him, and he told me the answer, and now I'm telling you what the matter is. Anybody does that, look at them and say, you're about to start a cult. That is not, and you know, the reason I know that's not the case, some of you are like, well, I know people that do that. It's a misuse of the prophetic gift. I don't question their experiences. I don't question that they think they talked to Paul about it. But you know, it's so interesting. I remember one prophetic person, he said he went up there and he talked to Paul, and he asked Paul if he wrote the book of Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. The early church thought he wrote the book of Hebrews, and it was translated into Greek by one of his cohorts, because it's not in his style of Greek. So that's what I believe. But anyway, I know one guy went up there and he said, I talked to Paul, and he said he wrote the book of Hebrews. And then another prophetic person said, I talked to Paul, and he said he didn't. Who's right? Well, both of them are violating the use of the prophetic gift in the New Testament. Anyway, so I just want to show you that it's the apostles' teaching that is authoritative. And then we get the issue of, well, if they're still apostles, what does that mean? The bottom line is, I don't care who it is today who's saying they're apostolic or they're in that role of an apostle, we're not putting their books in the back of our Bibles, are we? I hope not. That's cultic. Anyway, we go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a huge passage. I'm going to run through some verses highlighting where we're asking the question, what is it about the gift of prophecy that we want to see? All right? So, Paul writes this, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Now, there are those that believe, Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians maybe in the 40s. They say maybe 47 AD. And then the belief of some people is that the prophetic gifts ended when the apostles died, which would have been in the 90s. They say that the apostle John lived into maybe AD 90, 95, somewhere around there. He was young when he was called to be an apostle, and he probably lived into the 90s. So Paul is writing all of these instructions to a church that we would put in our Bibles for something that was only going to be around for 50 years. And then he should have wrote, hey, for the next 50 years, follow this advice. But when all of the apostles are gone, this gift is done. You're not going to have to worry about it. Just study my letters until I come back, until Jesus comes back. But he didn't. He said, I don't want you to be uninformed. What did he say? There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there is a variety of activities, some translations say manifestations, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. There's a huge study there. What's the difference between gifts and varieties of service and varieties of activities? Anyway, I'm not getting into that tonight. We're focusing on the prophetic. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So you just got to know this. This is an important point. If God has gifted you, he's given you gifting in the Spirit, it is for the common good. It's not for your good to be, for your name. There is so much abuse in the body of Christ because people think, I have a gift, or I have an anointing, or I have an ability, and I'm going to use it to build my little kingdom, my little platform, or whatever it is. But we want to be apostolic here. We're in submission to the apostolic deposit, that whatever gift you have is given for the common good. The common good. For to one is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the word of wisdom, or the utterance of wisdom. And to another, the utterance of knowledge, or the word of knowledge. Now, it's very interesting because the word of knowledge is probably one of the most common prophetic manifestations that this little family of that we move in. I mean, that was a word of knowledge for Chelsea. It was 2 weeks ago now, right? A word of knowledge. God spoke a word. Somebody has a left knee problem that I want to heal. He spoke it. And we exercised faith, we prayed about it, and Chelsea was healed. Right? Now, some people would say that's not a prophetic gifting. I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. I believe that prophetic gifts are anything that God reveals supernaturally.
Right.
So it could be a vision, could be a dream, could be a trance, could be a foretelling of the future. It could be he gives you somebody's name. It could be that he tells you that somebody's suicidal. Whatever it is, I believe that these are the prophetic gifts. The umbrella. That's the way I define it. Other teachers will come along and say, no, the word of knowledge is one type of gift. The word of wisdom is another type of gift. And the prophecy is another gift. I don't want to fight over that. I just believe that what makes all of the prophetic gifts similar is that they are revelatory.
Yeah.
You are getting information about something that you had no way of knowing in the natural. How would I know that Chelsea had a knee problem? Mm-hmm. How would I know unless she told me, or maybe, you know, maybe Daniel came and he told me, or God? If God tells us something, I believe it's revelatory. And what happens when God does that? Faith rises.
Right.
If you've never gotten a word of knowledge for a total stranger, and you're like, you know, all of a sudden, however you get a word of knowledge, I get them, I feel them, right? So all of a sudden, I get this cramp in my stomach, you know, I'm like, whoa, what's that? Hey, can I ask you a question, ma'am? Do you have any pain in your abdomen on the left side, like right here? And they're like, how did you know that? Guess who has faith for a miracle at that point? She's freaked out.
Right.
But you have faith. Because you're like, whoa, God, you know everything, right? So anyway. So I'm just telling you that my perspective is any way that heaven is speaking to us with revelation is prophecy. That's how I define it. Others would say no, because you're going to see here. He goes on and he says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. Actually, the Greek says gifts of healings, plural, plural. Anyway,
yeah.
To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy. So here you have prophecy as a named gift that I would say is the gift of foretelling or warning. You're going to see in the next passage, prophecy can also cover the revelation of the secrets of somebody's heart. Anyway, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. So, how would I know? You know, somebody is all of a sudden, they're laid out on the ground and they're moving around, you know, and I'm like, Lord, because that could be God.
Yeah.
Or it could be their flesh too, but it could be a demon.
Yeah.
And sometimes we don't know. I remember we were ministering in Cambodia at one point, and you had no idea what was God or what. I mean, you just didn't know. So I'd be praying for a young Cambodian. I'm like, Lord, if this is you, I say more. If it's a demon, I say out in Jesus' name. I didn't know what was going on. I mean, people were flying across the room. I mean, it was crazy. The kinds of power that was happening in these meetings. And of course, God's moving and people are getting healed and there's the joy of the Lord. But guess what else was manifesting in the meeting?
Yeah,
all sorts of critters.
Right.
And why would we need a gift of the Spirit to be able to distinguish?
Right.
Is this you, God?
Right.
Or is this some other type of spirit? Or is this just the human spirit?
Right.
It's just this somebody that needs some special attention today, and they're doing it in their flesh. Anyway, I believe that this is a very needed gift today in this hour. The ability... the distinguishing or the, you know, the distinguishing between spirits. Nuha, temyiz el arwah, right? Anyway, to another, I was speaking Arabic to Nuha. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. I would put tongues and interpretation of tongues under the revelatory umbrella too. I didn't highlight it in green. I don't know why I didn't do that. Anyway, forgive me. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Yeah. Now, you're going to see in a minute, wait a second, I got the answer. Who distributes this stuff? It says here, Paul says in verse 11, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, who apportions or gives each individually as He wills. So, clearly here we have God working and distributing and willing and determining who gets what. Now you're going to be like, well, does that settle the matter? No. Because there's other places where we're commanded to pursue these gifts ourselves. So it's both and. We pursue, He gives.
Right?
Right? Anyway, now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles. Here's where you see the authority of prophets is in submission to the apostles. Second prophets. Third teachers. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. So Paul actually is giving a bit of a hierarchy, and I don't believe it's all from the Lord, but he's talking about authority and in preeminence. The apostles, they were committed to the apostles' teaching, not to the prophets' teaching, not to the teachers' teaching even, but to the apostles' teaching. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts or the greater gifts. Another translation says, the one I memorized was the greater gifts. So here we have it. God is distributing them individually and we're pursuing them. So is it God? Yes. Is it you? Yes. So, anyway, we move on. Here Paul, who has just written in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts. I don't want you to be uninformed. What happened between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14? Is there a little chapter in there? Yeah, it's the love chapter. You know, he just had to stop in the middle of everything and say, hey, guess what, guys? Whatever you're doing, it's all about love. It's all about the common good, and it's all about love. We got that straight. Now we're back into the gifts. Again, imagine Paul writing this if all these gifts were going to be turned off in 20, 30 years from now. Why would he be wasting all this ink? Why wouldn't he just be saying, yeah, you need to watch these gifts, but as soon as us apostles are dead, all these things, it's shut her down. Shut her down. That's not, of course, what happened. We're going to see that these gifts continued in the church after the apostles left. Those people who say that these things ended, they don't like what church history says because they don't know it. Anyway, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So if you're going to pursue any gift of the Spirit, Paul's saying, whatever you do, pursue the prophetic gifts first and foremost. Why would that be? Because if you know how to hear the voice of God, right, you can then know how to use all the other gifts. There's people that have a tremendous gift of healing, but if they can't hear from God, they're not going to be able to use that gift very well. The prophetic gifts are the relational gifts. We have a relationship with God, right? He speaks to us. He highlights things. He leads us. How are we led by the Spirit? The sons and the daughters of God, it says, are those who are led by the Spirit of God. We have to be able to hear the voice of God. Anyway, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, for their strengthening, edification, those are some other words there, and encouragement, exhortation, and consolation. And the one who prophesies builds up the church. Okay? So, here we see that Paul is saying, I've already told you, one of the uses of the prophetic was being able to foretell the future. God shows somebody in the church something that's coming. A lot of prophetic people right now have been seeing what is coming. Right? And we're supposed, well, we're going to see what we have to do without revelation. Why? We need to know what's coming so that we can be prepared. Right? Anyway, but here we see the primary use of the prophetic is for building up, strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. Right? These are probably the three biggest things. Like, we had some prophetic stuff happen in the last couple of days. We were at the montage, and Natalie wanted to give a prophetic word to our server, and she did. And she almost started to cry when you gave that word. But as Natalie gave her this bracelet that said unstoppable, and just right then and there, the Lord gave me a picture. I started to see her in this vehicle blowing through barriers on a road that say stop, impossible, don't go. And she's like busting through them. And so it was kind of linked. I don't know if the word unstoppable, but just then in the moment, Natalie's like, are you getting anything? And I just said, open the door, we'll see what happens. Right? And then that also happened. And what was that? She was probably, well, we thought she might have been a believer the way she was first talking. And then after she kept talking, she wasn't at all about Jesus. So she has some ways to go in terms of understanding. We told her that she's going to have a dream and Jesus is going to come visit her. Tell her he's real. Anyway, so she sounded very much like a Christian in the beginning. She sounded like she was with us. And then all of a sudden we found out she wasn't. But what happened is Natalie gave her that word, and what we are doing is we're edifying, encouraging, and consoling her, and giving her encouragement, right? That is the primary thing. If God gives you a word for somebody, it's pretty much almost always going to be in one of these places.
Yeah.
Every now and then, it falls into another category, but this is where you start. Because guess what? You can't get into a lot of trouble if you're sticking with, I'm going to try to strengthen somebody, encourage them, or console them. If you start going up to people and say you're going to marry somebody named Billy, you can get in a lot of trouble with that. You know? You tell somebody they're going to marry somebody named Billy, or you start doing stuff like that, or, you know, whatever. You go up and tell somebody they have a demon that doesn't have a demon. That can be really problematic. That it is possible that God will give you those types of things. But he's going to start you, training wheels, is that you start with strengthening, encouragement, or consolation. Because guess what? Here's the thing. If I go up to somebody and I feel like God tells me, wow, they just need to know that I love them. The Lord says to you that he loves you. Okay? Now, whether that was a prophetic word that God gave me at that moment or not, it's true anyway. It's true, and it's edifying, and it's encouraging, and whether I find out when I get to heaven and God, Jesus says, hey, by the way, Dave, I didn't give you a prophetic word. You just happened to remember John 3:16 at that moment, and you thought it was a word for me. But no harm, no foul, because you told him something that was true.
Right.
So, anyway, we go on. Builds up the church. Now, I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more, to prophesy. I don't know about you, but when I got around charismatics, when I first became a follower of Jesus, everybody wanted me to speak in tongues. That was a big thing. Sit banana backwards, should have bought a Honda, let me coach you in this thing, let me get you going. And I speak in tongues. I hope that you all speak in tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I have nothing against tongues, but I don't know why they weren't saying, but I really miss more that you would prophesy.
Yeah, that's true.
Nobody taught me how to prophesy. When I became a follower of Jesus in 1984, back in 1984, I thought the word prophecy, because I was around Calvary Chapel, I thought prophecy was what's going to happen at the end.
Right. Wow.
Right. If somebody said a gift of prophecy, I would have said, well, you just go to Calvary on a Monday night, Pastor Chuck's there, Greg Laurie's there, they'll tell you everything you need to know about prophecy, because that's all they do is talk about, seem like it, all they do is talk about Book of Revelation, the end of the age, and what's happening in the world. But that isn't what Paul was talking about. He says, even more, that you would prophesy. that you would be able to hear God's voice and speak it.
Yeah.
I don't know about you guys. I hope everybody in this church, everybody in this whole family speaks in tongues. But more so that you'd prophesy.
Yeah.
More so that you'd be able to hear God's voice.
Yeah.
Because the one who prophesies builds up the church. The one who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be built up. Now, this passage is very confusing,
yes,
and I'm not going to get into it. I'll read it, but I'm not going to talk to me later, because it seems like Paul is turning around here and almost, he almost seems to be contradicting himself, and then he goes back to his first point. It's a very confusing passage, so if it seems confusing, it's confusing to me too. I have some commentators that kind of tear it apart and make you sort of understand it, and you're still scratching your head. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. This seems ironic. Well, prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Because later in this passage, he says that when prophecy happens in the church, unbelievers will fall down and worship God. So it seems strange. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, they will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, now he's back to prophet, you know, if all prophesy and an unbeliever outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you.
Yes.
Wow.
Right? That's been our experience when we give prophetic words to people that do not know Jesus. They're like, how did you know that?
Yeah.
How did you know that? You know, we tell her testimony often in here. She's young. She was in her 40s when I was in my early 50s. Anyway, met her down at 1,000 steps. I had a prophetic word for her that unlocked. She took off her glasses, asked if I was an angel. She met Natalie. Natalie led her to the Lord. We baptized her. She got filled with the Spirit. And anyway, so all from one word. The word was betrayal. Just one word that the Lord gave me for her. She was a New Age mystic. And that one word arrested her in the Spirit. And she, you know, I can't tell you how many people I give Natalie's number to, and they still haven't called her, but Noelle did. And then, you know, God bless Sal. We went to her, she died actually. We went to her memorial service, and Sal preached gospel there, and 30 people or something got saved at her memorial service. Because he gave an altar call at a memorial service that wasn't ours. Anyway, only Sal. That was a great day. Anyway, I'm just thinking about it. Anyway, so one word. One word. And she's thinking, are you an angel? Because I was asking for God to send me an angel. Anyway, I keep reminding Natalie that she can call me that if she wants, but she never does. Anyway, I use that joke all the time. It just still gets people laughing. Anyway, verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. We want that in this family, guys. We want revelation. Let all things be done for building up. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge what is said. All right? This is a huge verse in the Bible, because in the Old Testament, if Elijah stood up, or Isaiah stood up, or Jeremiah stood up, were we then commanded, I'm going to judge what he says? Did you do that with an Old Testament prophet? No. You submitted to what he said because he was the anointed of God. The authority rested with him. Paul didn't say, hey, by the way, I'm going to teach something. Peter's going to teach something. John's going to teach something. And just go ahead and weigh it for yourself. See what you... No. When Paul taught, he said, you must obey what I say because I'm an apostle. But here, This shows you that when a prophet speaks, we're commanded to judge it. We're expected to judge it because we all have the Spirit of God within us. And guess what? We're commanded to judge it and do what? And then it says, judge it. Well, later I'll show another verse that says, and hold on to what is good. Anyway, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. You know what that word in the Greek there is for all? All. You can all prophesy. Just one by one. They don't want everybody, you know, hey, blah, 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 you know, and somebody, you know, you know, like three people prophesy at the same time. No, one by one. So that all may learn and be all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Do you see where Paul's, hey, you with your prophetic gifts? Because, of course, Paul was also, remember, I knew a man.
Yeah.
I knew a man. Was he in the body or out of the body? Caught up. Paul was kind of giving his little prophetic testimony. You revelatory prophetic types, just so you know, just if you want to go with your experiences and your third heaven callings up, I know a man. He's talking about himself. Paul's like, Sharon, guess what, guys? Not only am I an apostle, I'm also prophetic. So he's calling them out and he's saying, I'm writing you these things. They're a command of the Lord. Told you, we're submitted to the apostles' teaching. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid the speaking in tongues. All things should be done decently and in order. All right, a few more passages. I almost took every New Testament passage that relates to the gift of prophecy. I didn't go into the false prophets thing. I'm talking about the gift of prophecy in the church amongst believers. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Again, he wrote this book later than Corinthians. Nothing about these gifts ending in a couple decades. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything and hold on to what is good. Again, huge difference. When Ezekiel stood up and he's like, has the word of the Lord in the Old Testament, or Elijah, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, guess what you did? If you were one of the people of God and Jeremiah spoke, what did you do? You submitted to the prophet. You didn't question it. And if you disobeyed the prophet, you're disobeying God. That's not the New Testament gift of prophecy. We are supposed to test the prophetic words.
Yes.
We're supposed to judge them and weigh them. And guess what? God is so good. If you judge a word, let's just say somebody comes to you and says, you know what, I see Mexico on your life, you know, you can't even imagine the stuff I've been told. Somebody told me that I had this huge calling to China at one point. You know what I'm doing when I'm hearing that word? I speak Arabic, we lived in the Middle East, and I'm hearing, you need to go to China, it's China, the nation's China. You know, people love to do prophetic flattery, and they tell you things. If we went around this room and we compared notes about all the crazy prophetic words, that people meant well, but what you were supposed to do with those words is test them and judge them. And you know what I did to the China word? You know when I go in that bathroom, right before I preach, I always go into the bathroom because I like to preach comfortably. You know what I mean? I'm just talking about if I've drank too much coffee, which is normal, or I've drank too much water, I do not like to preach up here quickly because I feel like I need the bathroom. So I go in there and I'm just telling you what you're supposed to do with a prophetic word that you've judged and you don't want. You flush it. You flush it. And guess what? Guess what? You're like, well, what if it's from God? God's really good at telling you it again.
Right.
I flushed words that were God. I didn't like them at the time, so I flushed them.
Wow.
And God is so good. How many people have ever missed God, and he comes back, and he, you know what? His mercies are new every morning. right? Some of us need, you know, we need to get 20 messages from God before we finally get it right. He's really good. He's the Word of God. He's really good at speaking. He never gets tired. Have you ever noticed that when you tune in and, hey, God, do you have anything to say? He normally does.
Yes.
He normally has things to tell you.
Yes.
Usually things that you don't want to hear, first of all.
Sure.
Right?
When you talk about judging, the word that keeps popping up in my head, it seems like it's like spiritual discernment.
It is. Discerning and judging, weighing, assessing. It's the word.
Okay.
Because I know, guys, I know, judge not lest ye be judged. We don't judge. Everybody doesn't like the word. Do you know what the Bible says? It says the spiritual man or woman judges all things.
Yeah.
The only thing we're not supposed to judge is the unbelievers. Why? Because they're under judgment.
Right.
We're supposed to judge all things. And, you know, when Jesus says, judge not lest ye be judged, he's just talking about hypocritical stuff. If I'm going to say, I'm going to hold myself to this standard, I'm going to hold Sal to this high standard, you know. No, don't be hypocritical in that, because by the same measure that you judge, you also will be judged. But we're commanded to judge. This is a nice, oh, you're being judgmental, don't judge. That's like the one verse that all the non-Christians I know know. They know nothing about the Bible. I know one thing. I know you're not supposed to judge. I'm like, that is not true. Somebody told you that, and it's like Chinese whisper. I'm commanded to judge. I'm just not commanded to judge you.
Right.
Because you're already under judgment. You're headed, you're bound to the lake of fire. Did you know that? Oh, I don't like that. That sounds judgmental. You're under judgment. That's just that's a myth. Anyway, we're commanded to judge, discern all things. Especially when it comes to things like prophecy. I had a woman come up to me. When I was a missionary in London, Natalie and I had started our relationship. And then I think maybe at this point in time, we were struggling a little bit. We were separated. Anyway, so it all sorted out, and we're married and all that stuff. But, you know, nobody would know anything about that turbulent time when you're courting and all that stuff. I'm sure all of you guys, you were on, and it was never, ever a question. But anyway, we had a little turbulent time. But this girl that I went to college with, God help me if she listens to this podcast somehow. I'm not in touch with her. I have no idea how she'd hear it. But anyway, so she flies to London, and I'm living in London as a missionary. And we went to, like, some play or something, you know, and it wasn't like a date or anything like that. Don't worry. But she tells me that God has shown her that I'm to be her husband.
Oh, there's your angel.
Yeah. I didn't know the answer to that. I didn't know the best way to answer that at the time. The answer is, and as soon as God told me the same thing, we're all in, girl. Anyway, I didn't have that answer at the time. Wasn't interested in this gal. Anyway, so, good thing we test everything.
That's right.
Anyway, so, hold fast to what is good. So,
I got what's good.
That's it. So, for me. All right, now, Acts 13, we just jumped ahead. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, of all of these guys, the only guy, Saul is there, right, who becomes Paul. We have his letters. Has anybody ever read, now the Muslims talk about the Gospel of Barnabas, this 13th century thing. Anyway, there is an epistle of Barnabas that the early church had. It was ultimately left out of the scriptures by not being from this Barnabas, but a later guy. Anyway, Simeon, Lucius, we don't have any of their writings. They were prophets at the church in Antioch. So some prophets had come from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now there's a bunch of prophets in the church in Antioch. You know what I know what happened? I just had this kind of insight. Those fivefold prophets from Jerusalem did what? What do fivefold ministers do? They train and equip the saints to do the works of the ministry. Yeah. They raised up prophets in the church in Antioch who are now there. Now, anyway, so they're there. Anyway, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, they're in a context of worship, and God, you know, speaks to them through the Holy Spirit that Paul and Barnabas have an assignment. So it's possible. Some of you have ministries and things that God... Now, it doesn't... I don't know what was going on. Now, I do know what was going on. I knew that Saul already knew. Because Saul knew that he was to be an apostle to the Gentiles, because he knew the prophecy in the patriarch Benjamin that from that tribe would be raised. He knew that. He learned that from the Qumran, from the Dead Sea Scroll community. He would have learned that. So it was probably just a confirming thing about the timing. Saul knew. He was there for 3 years in Antioch. 3 years in that community there, the Qumran community, where he learned, and he was being unpharisaized. We've talked about this. He was learning what his prophetic destiny was. But anyway, Holy Spirit says, now we have the assignment. Paul and Barnabas, you guys are going out. Thank God they went out. Would we have a New Testament if Paul didn't go on some of these journeys? No. He wrote most of our New Testament as he was on the run, obeying a prophetic mandate that he got confirmed here in the church in Antioch. On the next day, Acts 21, we've jumped forward. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. Do you remember Philip? What was he in Acts chapter 7? He was a deacon. Remember? Philip. Philip and Stephen. Remember what happened to Stephen?
Yeah.
He died.
Yeah.
Philip. Philip was a deacon. Philip's first assignment in the church was, hey, you need to clean up. And, you know, the apostles have more important things to do. We have to handle the word and teach. So we need some people to do this whole distribution of food thing and clean up the tables. Philip realized he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he started doing miracles. Remember, Philip? Anyway, Philip, his calling in life wasn't just to end at a deacon. He's an evangelist who happened to, he's one of the seven, stayed with him, and he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied, or other verses say, had the gift of prophecy. So, all of the prophets we had listed before this were men. He has four unmarried daughters who are prophetesses. He's an evangelist. And he's got four. Now, I didn't get into this passage. Do I cover it later? No, I don't. Because it's controversial. Natalie wants me to cover this. I'll get to it at some point. But right between those verses where Paul's teaching on the gifts, he also says, I do not permit women to speak in church. I didn't cover that. I didn't want to wade into any controversial waters, obviously. Anyway, so my question is, if women aren't supposed to speak in church at all, where are these four prophetess daughters supposed to prophesy? What, in their house and tell their dad he's supposed to take it to the church?
Wow.
They were prophetesses. Anyway, we'll get into that passage sometime. Natalie's like, got to teach on that. Especially as a man, you got to teach on that. You know? Anyway, verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus, there he is again, Agabus, named twice, came down from Judea and coming to us. This is a very interesting thing, because Agabus gives Paul a word and Paul rejects it.
Oh.
It was a word from God. Did we kill Agabus? Well, he was right. But Paul, nobody dies here. Anyway, it's New Testament prophecy. We don't kill people if they get it wrong. Anyway, not that I think they ever did in the Old Testament either, but that's beside the point. At least we don't have a commandment. While we were staying there, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit." This is the first prophetic act. This is weird. Look at this.
Wow.
He comes up. Could you imagine? Like, I'm sorry. Let's just say, I'll just take a man so it's not so weird. But let's just say that right now, the Spirit of God just comes on Sal, because he's close to me, and he, like, makes his way up to here while I'm preaching, and, like, he starts taking off my belt. And all of a sudden, this is what Agabus did. Yeah. He went up to Paul, he takes his belt, and he lays down and he binds the feet, his own feet and hands. He binds his own feet and hands. I thought, yeah, his own. And he says, thus saith the Holy Spirit. This is a weird prophetic word, guys. If anybody doesn't think this is a weird prophetic, you know, it's a weird one. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt. And deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When he heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. So guess what? All of the people are like, Paul, don't go, don't go. They judged it. They waited. It was a word from the Lord. Paul's a little stubborn here. Then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but to even die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Okay, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Luke's part of this. They're trying to convince Paul. Hey, Paul, Agabus has a track record. Remember that famine word? That was right. Now you got the famine thing right? So if he knows that you're going to be in trouble, and Paul's just like, I don't care. Bring it on. Anyway, but it's interesting because here we have a New Testament word where the word is given and it's even judged as being right. Everybody said it's right, Paul, and Paul says, I don't want it. He's judging it, he's testing it, and he's rejecting it. He's judging the word. And Paul's never condemned. We never, Paul, whatever. Anyway, that's what we're supposed to do with prophetic words. I don't care what kind of prophetic words you've had on your life. Make sure you've weighed them, tested them, and look for confirmation. One person in my life told me I was going to China. One. And I've never heard it. Natalie's never heard it. Nobody I know has ever heard it except one person. I just see China on you. I would love to go to China one day, especially Tibet. I want to just see the mountains. Nothing about ministry, really, but just the mountains. I would, you know, I should probably preach the gospel to Tibetan Buddhists as well. But I would like to go to see the mountains, see the Himalayas from that side. So I would like to go there. But anyway, nobody's ever else has given me that word. You know? Anyway, so.
Not the Lord either. Not the Lord either.
No. The Lord hasn't given me that word. So, if it was really a word from the Lord, never. I don't care if prophet, whoever gave you a word. If it's not confirmed or if it's not right in your spirit, shelf it. Seriously.
Yeah.
I know more people that have gotten words and they're absolutely sure because of who gave it.
Yeah.
Right? Agabus. Big Aggie gives Paul, he got the famine word right. This guy's a named prophet in the New Testament. And Paul says, I'm not taking your word. Anyway.
Right. Dave, he did take it in a way. He believed him, but he didn't care.
Yeah, he didn't care. But he was warning him. This is a gift of prophecy. Guess what? Don't go there. The warning is a major issue of the word of prophecy. I'll tell you right now, the Holy Spirit will keep us from all sorts of stuff if we will listen to him.
Yes. Very true.
Yes.
Seriously, I knew a couple, and they were our friends. It was the strangest thing. We lived in Jordan, and in Jordan, is this, I don't know, where's Nuha? Did she leave?
Yeah.
Okay, anyway. I don't know if it's the same in Egypt, but buses in the Middle East, at least where we lived, they don't leave at a certain time. They leave when they're full. So if you get on a bus and it's empty, you're going to be around a while. But anyway, once it gets full enough, the bus driver will get in the car and go. Anyway, this couple, they got on this minibus. They were going to go from Amman to the city of Madaba. It's about 20, 25-minute drive. And they got on this bus, and they got on that one seat that has the hump that your feet are going up in the air. And so they're like, But they didn't feel right. They're like, I don't know, let's get off this bus. Let's wait for the next one. And it's long, sometimes it can be a long time. So they get off the bus. That bus goes, head-on collision. Everybody on the bus dies.
Wow.
And they're thinking, God spared our lives, right? Yeah. Just they had a sense. Anyway, so it's good to know what the Lord says in terms of warning.
Is that why we're living there?
Yeah. Yeah, I remember them telling us the story. Anyway, all right. Ephesians 3. I think I have, two more. Two more. And then we're going to kind of, it's going to be a short sermon tonight. Anyway, can't keep up with Natalie's long ones. And we will. We'll do Q&A at the end. Anyway, Ephesians 3:3-5. Paul writing, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Amen. By revelation, Paul, he's sitting there going, guess what? I'm an apostle, but revelation was given to me. Okay? So what does this mean? Paul was as prophetic as they come. The only person I believe New Testament that exceeded Paul in his prophetic revelation was the apostle John. There was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before briefly. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to mankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, this could be a little confusing verse, because some people take this one verse and say, see, apostles and prophets in the New Testament are somehow equal. I believe the way I'm having to understand this verse now is that the apostles were prophesying. This is what I believe this verse is referring to. I think if you get into the Revelation with John, you see the same thing. Anyway, Ephesians 4. This is the great Ephesians 4 passage, fivefold ministry, if you ever heard that terminology. And he gave some as the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers, to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is what prophets are supposed to do. Prophets, office prophets. They are supposed to train and equip others. I remember Natalie and I and some friends at the time. I don't know, Vicky, did you go when we went to see Rick Joyner?
Yes.
Yeah. So we wanted to go meet this prophet and his prophetic team. And it was so frustrating because I knew Rick Joyner. He wrote the book, The Final Quest, which was all this prophetic encounter he had over months and months and months about the end of the age. And I mean, you want to get your mind blown, read The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. Amazing. So we're going, and we wanted to go to this prophetic conference because I just wanted to hear Rick, prophesy, right? You know what Rick did the whole time he was there? He was training and equipping us to prophesy. I'm like, Rick, entertain us. Show us the money. Anyway, he was doing what a real prophet in the New Testament does. Yes, they prophesy, but they also equip the saints to do the work that they do. So Rick Joyner, God bless him, we wouldn't have a prophetic ministry if it wasn't for Rick Joyner. He taught us how to prophesy. Wow. Did he lay hands on us? I never saw Rick call out somebody by name or any of the stuff that I was hoping he would wow us with and dazzle us with this gift he has. He didn't do any of that. He taught us how to prophesy, and we've been prophesying ever since, which is a lot better than just having an entertaining conference. Anyway, so he was obeying Ephesians 4. For the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Anybody that thinks Jesus is coming back tomorrow has not read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Because the church, the body of Christ in the world today, has not attained to the unity of the faith. We're more disunified today than ever. Of the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood. Now we have a bunch of people that are out fighting each other. My gift and my prophecies and this, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We still have some things. I say it this way. Jesus is not coming back for a beat up girlfriend. He's coming back for a spotless bride. Right now he'd be coming back to get a beat up girlfriend. That's kind of the state of the body of Christ globally. But he's coming back for a unified, glorious, beautiful bride. Not just Jesus looking at the bride through Jesus goggles. That's what some people think. kind of like in the old days before some of us, before Christ, beer goggles. You know, you'd look through beer goggles and get your perception that way. Anyway, like some beer goggles. Some people think that Jesus just looks at us through Jesus goggles and all he sees is purity. He's coming back for a bride that's unified, that's in the knowledge of the Son of God, mature in the fullness of Christ, in reality. Doesn't take, I'm just going to look through my righteousness at it. No. He's going to, you know why I know that? Because of the prayer that's Natalie's favorite passage in the Gospel of John. The high priestly prayer. Do you think Jesus' prayer is going to go unanswered?
No.
That they would all be one?
Yeah.
Even as you and I are one?
Yes.
What?
Yeah.
We are going to be one in the same way that the Father and the Son are one? Or did Jesus... Did God the Father say, I'm not answering that one, Jesus? You think Jesus prayed prayers that didn't get answered? We pray prayers that don't get answered. But when Jesus prayed, he only did what he saw who doing? Oh, the Father. Jesus didn't pray a prayer that's not going to come to pass. You know, hate to break it to you. Anyway, all right. So let me just summarize this difference between the Old and the New Testament prophets before we come back to our questions, and then we'll go into some Q&A for a few minutes before we do prophetic ministry. What is the difference between Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets? First of all, Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets both receive revelation. In the Old Testament, you have dreams. In the Old Testament, you have visions and dreams and trances and angelic visitations and knowing things about situations and warnings and foretelling the future. That is a similarity between the prophetic gifts in the Old Testament and the prophetic gifts in the New. Same types of revelation. However, New Testament prophets do not have the same authority that Old Testament prophets have. So, if there are prophets in the body of Christ that are acting like they are Old Testament prophets, they are misusing the New Testament gift of prophecy. All right. There is no Old Testament commandment. Test everything and to hold on to what is good. Let the others judge and weigh what is said. Hey, Ezekiel, I love that prophecy that you got. I know it's all in this book here that's fairly important, but I'm not sure I'm going to receive it. Oh, yeah, Jeremiah. What, you weeping prophet? What is this thing? Can't you just get it together? Like, is that what we see in the Old Testament? Is that what we're doing with Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah? How about Moses? You know, Moses comes down, the greatest prophet. I believe Enoch was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. But anyway, after Enoch, the reason I believe that, there's other reasons why I believe that, but I mean Enoch got caught up in a way that nobody did. But anyway, yeah. Moses is up there in the fire, in the glory, and he comes down, and Moses, we're going to weigh what you said. You know, we're naked here with this golden calf altar, and we're doing all sorts of pagan things here, and those 10 things on the tablet that got written up there by the hand of God and angels and all that stuff, we're not sure we're into that stuff. Was that their option? Did they have that option? Did Moses say, hey, you know, test everything I'm saying, hold on to what is good? No. 13,000 men died. I went to their burial ground in Saudi Arabia. I saw the tombs. The tombstones in that graveyard that they believe the people that died after the golden calf incident, their tombstones are a couple miles away. I went there, walked around, and say, you know, can you imagine all of them as they're dead? Wait, I thought we were supposed to weigh everything and test everything. No. Old Testament prophets were operating in the same way that... Well, of course, who is the apostle in the New Testament? It's Christ, the Messiah. He is the apostle, and he chose 12 apostles, right? This begs this whole issue of prophets, apostles today, because a lot of people have apostle on their business card too. You know, like, hey, I'm an apostle. And it's like, do you know that to be an apostle in the New Testament, you had to be selected by Jesus? Right? I believe that there are apostles today on the planet, and they too were selected by Jesus, which puts the vast majority of people who call themselves apostles, they're not apostles. They're self-appointed. Jesus chose his apostles, and he chose Paul, right? They didn't choose themselves. Hey, I'm going down to the Jerusalem business card maker, and I'm going to put apostle on my card. People do that. I have people all the time, they introduce themselves. I'm apostle so-and-so. And I sit there, I mean, so much of me wants to just say, really, could you tell me about when you had an encounter with Jesus personally and he called you to be an apostle?
Right.
Oh no, I was told I was an apostle by this prophet guy. Anyway, who knows how they were told. Anyway, I don't want to cheapen the currency. All right, let's go on. Old Testament prophets established and defined doctrine, and in the New Testament, it was the apostles, who all prophesied, by the way, they established and defined doctrine in the New Testament. Which means, what about today? Because there are people that want to say that apostles today are the same as Paul and Peter and them. Okay? That's just not the case. If you look at what happened in church history, and you look at the handoff at the end of the first century going into the second, the church no longer, they said these are people that are carrying on the apostolic ministry, but they did not use the title apostle any longer. All right? So, I don't really have a problem with, you know, with the terminology so much, as long as we're not tagging their books in the back of our Bible. Right?
Right.
So anyway, we go on. We'll get to more of that in the, meet me in the Q&A. Discerning the times. These are the things that prophets did that we saw in the New Testament. They discerned the times. They discerned spirits. They edified. They encouraged. They consoled. They gave direction. And they warned. Oh, this is interesting. So, some would say that the prophetic gifts ended when the apostles died. So, why, if that is the case, here are two of the earliest documents. Some even kept it in their Bibles, like the Ethiopian Orthodox Church.
Yeah.
They still have the Didache and the Shepherd of Hermas in their New Testament. They didn't get the memo that ultimately it was decided it's not apostolic, it should be left out, but they kept it in. They just never let anything out of their Bibles. They have we have 66 books in our Bibles. The Ethiopian Orthodox have 84 in theirs. So, if you know any Ethiopian Orthodox Christians, they're like, we're making sure we got every book. They got every book the Jews ever considered canonical, and they have every book that Christians ever accepted as canonical. They have them all in their Bibles. They're the only church in the world that still has the Book of Enoch in their Bible. Anyway, so, but the Didache and the Shepherd of Hermas have this rule. This is so great. If someone used a prophetic gift for money, you were to reject them as a false prophet.
Wow. Well, that would eliminate a lot.
Oh, that would help today so much.
Yes.
What would happen to Christian television if this rule was established in church? Now, this wasn't just their rule. You're going to see that Irenaeus, about 80 years later, 90 years later, he had the same rule. So, Justin Martyr, he writes, middle of the second century, the prophetic gifts remain with us, even to the present time. So I want to march up to where my kids went to college, because they went to John MacArthur School. Masters, he doesn't believe that the gift of prophecy exists. He believed it all died out with the apostles. But Justin Martyr, 70 years after the Apostle John is dead, the prophetic gifts remain with us to this day. Now it is possible to see among us women and men who possess gifts of the Spirit of God. Whoops! Anybody who wants to argue, I'm a cessationist, these gifts ended, I just take them to Justin Martyr and say, let's just allow the second century church to settle our question. Did these gifts end or did they not? How did I get the word betrayal
right
for that woman at the Thousand Steps, Noel? How did I get the word left knee 2 weeks ago if these gifts ended? And all the gifts, the words that we get.
Yes.
God didn't stop speaking. Irenaeus, love this quote. This quote is like money quote. I could go quote after quote after quote from the early church fathers, but I just took two that illustrate what I'm talking about. Those who are truly his disciples, receiving grace from him, we're going to receive grace tonight when we take communion, perform works in his name. Oops. 100 years, almost 100 years after the death of the Apostle John, and followers of Jesus, disciples, are performing works in his name, Jesus' name, in order to promote the welfare of others. Notice the welfare of others. They were promoting the welfare of others. Why I keep saying this? Because I'm sick and tired of charismatic Christians that are promoting their ministries with their gifts rather than promoting the welfare of others. It's about Jesus. They're his gifts that he gives us so that we would glorify his name. I don't know how we got the memo that people got the memo that it's all about me, 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 and my kingdom and my ministry and my platform and my welfare of others. According to the gift that each one has received from him. Some truly and certainly cast out devils. How many people in here cast out devils? Natalie, raise your hand. Yes, Brenda. Yes, Aubrey. Yes. We have devil caster outers. I've cast out devils, not as many as you women. Anyway.
We're commanded to do that.
Yes, so, still casting out demons, disembodied spirits. The result is that those who have been cleansed from evil spirits frequently believe and join themselves to the church. Now notice, yes, Natalie, who would they be doing deliverance to here if they believed and joined the church after the deliverances? Who? Non-Christians. Thank you. My wife and I fight about this. I'm like, you need to cast devils out of non-Christians. And she's like, I would rather just deal with Christians. But here they're casting devils out of non-Christians.
Right.
Now, can Christians have demons? The early church said yes. We here believe yes. But anyway, if you open doors, yes, you can. The result is that those who cleanse, anyway. Others have foreknowledge of things to come. Did we not see that in the New Testament? Agabus had foreknowledge of a famine. Agabus, I don't want to leave my cool belt here. Agabus, don't want to put that around the neck. Anyway, Agabus saw that Paul was going to go to prison, that the Jews were going to come after him, which they did. Others have foreknowledge of things to come. They see visions and they utter prophetic expressions. This is 100 years almost after the death of the last apostle. Still going strong. Still others heal the sick by laying hands upon them, and the sick are made whole. What is more, as I've said, even the dead have been raised up and remained amongst us for many years. We need to go after some more resurrections, guys. It's hard to get to dead people. It's just hard. If you see a bad car accident, that's your best chance. Stop.
Yes.
Just go get your hand on the body. It's easier before the police and the paramedics get there, too.
That's right.
Anyway, once they get there, it becomes difficult. Anyway. What more, as I said, even the dead have been raised. What more can I say? It is not possible to name the number of gifts which the church throughout the whole world has received from God in the name of Jesus Christ, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and which she exerts day by day for the benefit of the Gentiles. Neither practicing deception upon any, so people that have the gifts, not practicing deception upon any, nor taking any reward from them. For just as she received without charge from God, so does she minister without charge. I'm sorry, guys. Way too many people I know will only minister to people if they get paid for it. That is a defilement of this ministry. I'm sorry. Should somebody in ministry get support for what they do? Absolutely. But should they be charging the person that they're ministering to for that? Absolutely not. Especially when it comes to the power gifts. The early church had a consistent rule. No money involved with the supernatural gifts. I know people that are charging for deliverances. They're charging for prophetic words.
Wow.
They're charging for this. They say, yeah, I'll come use my healing gift in your conference, but my price is this.
Wow.
$30,000, $40,000, $50,000. One woman I know, I think her going rate for a weekend of ministry was $75,000.
Wow.
To come and minister in the gifts of the Spirit.
That's terrible.
God have mercy on the state of the church today.
Wow.
It is such a defilement. That's why I wish some of these writings stayed in our Bible, because it would have been a great correction. Anyway, so, sorry, you can see I had a little pet peeve that I got into there. Anyway, freely you've received, freely give. Somebody said that. Oh yeah, that was Jesus. Nor does she perform anything by means of angelic invocations, incantations, or any wicked, curious art. This puts out of business a lot of our charismatic brothers and sisters that are using New Age techniques to do spiritual gifts. Angelic invocations, incantations, or any other curious art. Natalie's dealt with this. Roots. We need to get rid of this stuff. We don't do angelic invocations. Calling upon who? The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. She has worked miracles for who? The benefit of mankind. And the furtherance of their personal ministries. No, it doesn't say that. And not to lead them into error. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even now, confers benefits. It cures thoroughly and effectively all who anywhere believe on Him. We also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts and who through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men. So, 100 and some odd years after Paul writes, we have exactly the same gifts being exercised in the church. I want all these gifts in operation in our body. Anyway, summary. What were they doing? Foretelling the future, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, tongues, visions, secrets of hearts being revealed, timing issues, the gifts of the Spirit, the prophetic gifts did not end with the death of the apostles. Anybody that's telling you that doesn't know the facts of history. I don't care what their pastor says. I don't care about the abuses. These things do get abused. But as my mentor, our mentor in these things said, the misuse of something does not justify the disuse of something. Its misuse doesn't justify its disuse, but rather its right use. Anyway, so here's all of our questions. Do we answer them? Is there a difference between Old and New Testament prophets?
Yes.
Authority? Yes, there is. Old Testament prophets equal New Testament apostles. Who can prophesy in the New Testament? Who can be prophets? Everyone. However, prophets are called. I didn't get into the office thing. That's maybe during the question and answer time you'd ask, how does somebody go from being a prophetic person to being a prophet? Anyway, in an office. What do we do with prophetic revelation in the New Testament? What do we do when somebody gives you a prophetic word? Or we get a word tonight. What are you going to do if you get a word?
Test it.
Test it, judge it, assess it. And do what? If it's good, hold on to it.
If it isn't,
go into the bathroom and flush it. And if God wants to bring it back, He will.
Send it to China.
And if I got it wrong, don't kill me. Because it didn't kill Agabus or Paul or whoever. Anyway. Prophetic gifts versus prophetic office. I addressed that. Question number two. What are the prophetic gifts? I told you what I think. They're all the revelatory gifts. Although the narrower definition of the gift of prophecy is that foretelling of the future only. Okay? So whether you want to say, okay, there's prophecy and there's other revelatory gifts, or you want to call them all prophetic gifts, I don't care. Anyway, why would we still need prophetic gifts since we have the scriptures? All right. Well, okay. Do we need to be built up today? Yes. Can we be built up from the Bible? Absolutely. But if Eric needs to know, do I take this job or do I go to another job? Where's he going to find that verse in the Bible? He's not. Right? If a landslide's going to hit Sal and Emma's house, they don't live on the hill, but imagine that they did, and a landslide was going to come and it was going to wipe it out and they needed a warning. Where's that verse that's going to say there's a landslide coming to Laguna Hills on 30th of August and what it, no, we need the prophetic gifts for timing. We need the prophetic gifts for warning. We need the prophetic gifts for, you know, guess what? I don't know about you, but sometimes we get discouraged. And sometimes God giving you a little revelation from somebody, and he shows somebody the secrets of your heart or what you're going through and you didn't tell them, guess what happens to you? You're edified, encouraged, and built up.
Second wind.
You know? So, absolutely. Yeah. So, why do we need, why do we still need the prophetic gifts? Because the Bible doesn't answer things like, should I marry that person or shouldn't I? Should I take this job or shouldn't I? Should I go into this ministry? Should I go to China? You know? Whatever. Anyway. Types of prophetic revelation, dreams, visions, trances, words. Hebrews 5:14 is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. If you don't know it, it says, talking about those who are spiritually mature. Who are the spiritually mature in Hebrews 5:14? It's those that have had their five senses trained. How? Through constant use, through repetitive use, to discern good from evil. That's the money verse for how you grow in the prophetic. You seek things, you believe God's given you stuff, and then you try it out, you use it. And how do you grow? You just keep doing it. You just keep using it. It gets trained through constant use. Right? Anyway, how do you grow in the prophetic gifting? And get back to Hebrews. Oh, sorry. How do you get prophetic gifts? Some gifts are given through inheritance. Just the day you're born again, gifts. Other gifts are given because you seek these gifts. Others are given sovereignly. Others are given prophetically. Paul writes to Timothy, don't neglect the gift that was given to you through the laying on of hands when the elders prophesied over you. How many people in here have received a gift of the Holy Spirit through a prophetic word? I don't know. I have. Somebody prophesied a gift and they saw it on me or whatever. God was releasing it. Yeah. And that's how I got it. So there's many ways that we get these gifts. Some are given when you get there, but why would Paul tell people to seek gifts if every gift you ever got was got the day you believed?
Yeah.
Why would he say pursue gifts? Why would he say gifts can be given through the laying on of hands? Right? How did the prophet Samuel get his gift? What was he doing? Nothing. God just sovereignly showed up and called him by name. And he'd go to Eli. Hey, did you call me? Goes back. Eli, did you call me? What was little Samuel doing in that situation? Was he doing anything?
He was sleeping.
He was sleeping. Right? That's a great way to get a gift. God just gives it to you, right? Anyway, nothing. Sovereign impartation. Anyway, how do we grow? Practice, risk, seeking, knocking, asking. Our role, God's role. It's both and. You know, Josh McDowell, he used to have this quote. It's great. He said, pray as if it's all up to you. No, sorry. Pray as if it's all up to God and act as if it's all up to you.
Yeah.
That's what he said.
Absolutely.
When it came to living the kingdom life, pray as if it's all up to God and act as if it's all up to you. That's, you're trusting God and you're pursuing. I say the same thing with the gifts.
Yeah.
Seek God and ask him, Lord, do it. And at the same time, seek it yourself. And the hungrier you are, the more desperate you are, the more you're going to get.
Amen.
It's the way it works. Current misuse of the prophetic. We get into this so much other than to say, I hear people using their prophetic gift to say, I have a new insight on doctrine. Or I have a new biblical interpretation that's never been revealed in church history. Right? Guess what? Misuse of the prophetic gifts. Says in the book of Jude that we are to contend earnestly for the faith that was given, delivered once for all to the saints. When the apostles died, we were given the totality of the faith. That means, I'll pick on the Catholics and the Orthodox right now. So, 700 years later, after the apostles died,
In the 700s, they had a council in Turkey. And at that council, the church gathered, and they decided that in order to be a Christian, in order to be a follower of Jesus, you had to bow before icons and give them worship. And if you don't do that, let them be anathema. Cursed and go to hell. Some people say, why aren't you Catholic or Orthodox? Well, the point is, you can't be a Catholic and you can't be Orthodox if you don't bow before icons and give them proskuneo worship. The word in Greek is worship. They say it's honor, and we're not really honor. What we're doing is the honor that we're giving the icon goes to the person that the icon represents. Great, so you're worshiping Paul now? Or Mary? Wow. Or whoever else?
Yeah.
I'm not making this stuff up, guys.
Nope.
That was not in the church in the beginning. Somehow, 700 years later, icons are being used in the church. That was a perversion of the apostolic faith. You know? So, anyway, the faith was given. If I was supposed to bow before icons, or we were, and, you know, we don't have any icons in here, but just imagine this was supposed to be an icon of something, and we're all gathered around it, literally giving it worship, we would have, of course, the weirdest concept ever, but we would actually have Paul telling us that we needed to do that.
Right.
Or Luke, or Peter, or John. But no, 700 years later, the church gathers, and this is what they believe is now the apostolic faith. Anyway, sorry, very bad chapter in church history. So, new doctrines, biblical interpretation. If any prophetic people you've listened to think that they are actually revealing new knowledge, I'd say flush it. I would say run from that person. Do you know this is actually how cults start? I've been doing some research on some modern cults that started in Korea. You know, we think of cults like cults that started in the 1800s, like Christian Science or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. These are three cults that started in the 1800s. Well, if you just fast forward 100 years, all sorts of cults began in the 20th century.
Yeah.
And a number of them started in Korea, which is predominantly a Christian country now, but these cults are there. And I'm listening to, there's one called the New Heavens and the New Earth cult. And another one that has Church of God in their title. I forget the full title of it anyway. I don't want to get it wrong. But it's so funny. I have a friend, and he was a part of another cult here called the Worldwide Church of God. Used to see their magazine called The Plain Truth. Herbert W. Armstrong, it was a cult that was started around here. Anyway, it's no longer a cult. They've come out of that cult status as a church. They literally have embraced, the biblical faith. They left it. But these cults, they always start with somebody saying, I'm a new prophet, and I have special revelation that nobody's had before. And it's incredible how many of them... Yeah, well, their prophecies of Ellen White of the Seventh-day Adventists in the 1800s, they had all sorts of prophetic revelations. Now, they've gone different places since then. I mean, I have lots of friends who are in that church that are not following Ellen White's prophecies. Some of them were very weird. You just do a deep dive on Ellen White and her prophecies. But I'm just telling you, when people are using prophetic gifts to establish doctrine, they're outside the boundaries. That's what I want to make clear tonight. That is a misuse of the gift of prophecy in the church today. Also, if money's involved or manipulating people, you start threatening people. If you leave this church, you're going to be in harm. If people hear this, they go to a church, you're going to be under... I mean, we knew people that left a church in the Middle East, and people were told, if you leave this church, you're not under proper covering. You're not. We're the only proper covering. Crazy stuff. Warning people. I remember a whole bunch of people in this church we were going to do a meeting in Dubai, and we went there, and they gathered. They were from this church. And when they found out that Natalie and I were leading this meeting, they had to go and disinvite everybody because it was the weirdest thing ever. Anyway, this whole movement has gotten pretty corrected. It's come out of that. Anyway, so, but manipulation. If people are using a prophetic gift to manipulate you, to make you fearful, you know? I don't know about you, but there are actually a whole bunch of prophets out there, and all they have to say is very scary stuff.
Yeah.
How does that work with edification? Edification, they try to scare you.
Yeah.
It's always whatever, you know? It's always... Anyway, so, manipulation. We're supposed to test everything. What if a prophet makes a mistake? That's an old covenant, Deuteronomy 23. We are not under Deuteronomy 13, sorry. Deuteronomy 13. That was made with Israel as a nation. We are not Israel as a nation, guys. All right. Does making a mistake make one a false prophet? Not in the New Testament. So, we're supposed to prophesy, so guess what? You'd be like, why would I want to prophesy if I make a mistake? People are going to kill me or call me a false prophet. Not very safe. Not a very safe one. Anyway.